Truly God has done great things. He's doing great things now, and there are great things yet to come that God will do. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to ask you to go to the Lord with me in prayer once again this morning. And we'll ask God that He blesses our time in His Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You've given it to Your people as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That because of the presence of Your Word and the indwelling Holy Spirit enabling us to understand it, we who call upon the name of Jesus are not left in darkness. We are indeed delivered through Christ, through Your truth, and we are grateful to You. We ask, Lord, that You would bless our time now in Your Word, that You would cause our minds to focus our attention on its truth, not to be distracted by things or circumstances around us or going on in our lives, but to focus our attention now on that which is important, the understanding of Your Word. Thank You for Your presence. Thank You for the leadership of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. As you have known and are aware, we have historically here in the past several weeks, actually the past 6 weeks, been looking at and examining the dimensions or various dimensions of sin. Today we are coming to this seventh dimension of sin, and that is the fact that sin is deceitful, or we could say the deceitfulness of sin. But I'd like to spend a couple of moments reviewing what we have examined so far since we've had a 2-week break from it. I'll call your attention to the first dimension of sin that we examine, and that is the fact that sin is diabolical. It's demonic. Its origin, and that's the aspect of sin being diabolical, is that it is from the devil. It is from the devil. It is not from God. God certainly has ordained its presence because He has ordained and decreed all that exists, but the devil is the origin of sin. That does not, as we are aware and we'll see as we move through these briefly, exempt us from saying that we are not responsible. We cannot use the old phrase, "the devil made me do it." And some of us may think at times, well, that is kind of an old expression, but there have actually been religious leaders in the not too distant past that have used that phrase to pardon themselves, and after they have done egregious sins, open the door back up for their ministries so that they might continue, as they do to this day, to fleece the flock. Sin is diabolical. Sin, according to Scripture, is defined. And that is very important for us to understand. We're not left to make up a definition of sin. Sin, according to Scripture, is very specifically defined. Now, whenever we talk about it specifically defined, we're not talking about the specific sins being defined, although they are in Scripture. We are talking about sin, generally speaking, is referred to in the Bible as sin, and the idea of the word taken from the Hebrew is of sin is to miss the mark, and we're talking about the mark of God's righteousness, His holiness. Sin is also referred to in Scripture as the word, or with the word, transgression. And that means to violate or to transgress, to go beyond or to fall short of God's word, His command, His truth. And sin is also referred to in Scripture as iniquity. And the word in the Hebrew that's translated iniquity means to be twisted. Sin is a perversion. Also, sin, as we saw, another aspect of its dimensions is that it is directional. All sin, ultimately, is against God. As David said in Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against thee, as he spoke to God and confessed his sin, against thee and thee only have I sinned." Ultimately, sin is against God. It's against Him. Sin is diffusive. We saw that Scripture in Galatians 5:9 and 1 Corinthians 5:6 refers to sin as leaven. And those texts in particular speak of the diffusive nature of leaven into the whole lump of dough. And as it permeates the lump, the entire lump becomes leavened. Sin is like that. It permeates the entirety of the individual. It goes to the core of our nature. Sin diffuses itself into the entirety of a person's being. So much so, that David himself said that he was conceived in sin. It's been there in the lives of every human being from the moment the human came into existence, the moment of conception. Sin permeates, therefore, into the whole human race, the entirety of the human race. The problems and the misery that we see in the human race is not a skin problem, as some have said. It is a sin problem. It diffuses itself into every individual's nature and then, consequently, to the entirety of the human race. Also, into every human institution. There is no human institution, including the visible church, that sin is not present there. If we're all sinners, then wherever we are, there also is sin. Sin is domineering. Sin is domineering. We saw that 3 weeks ago. Sin is domineering. The extent of sin's dominance extends to all. It extends to all. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. There is none righteous, not even one. Every mouth will be stopped, because why? Every mouth is guilty. All the world is guilty before God. The extent of sin insofar then as humanity and its effect is concerned and its dominion is broad. Sin is domineering insofar as the effect on the person. The effect. No one is righteous. Sin has rendered all guilty. Sin has rendered all unrighteous. It has rendered every person without spiritual understanding. So much so, as it is dominant in an individual's life, it keeps them from seeking God. There is none who seek after God. None. Not even one. No one seeks Him. In and of themselves, without divine intervention and God birthing a person into His kingdom, it doesn't matter how religious they may appear. Don't judge based on the outside. Judge with righteous judgment these things. Righteous judgment is that which is performed in the light of the Word of God. And God says that there is none who seek Him unless He divinely intervenes and grants the person regeneration, a new life in Christ. They are not seeking God. Some would say, but they are very religious. The Bible doesn't say men are not religious. It doesn't say there is none religious. It says there is none righteous. There is none who does good. There is none who seek God. But whenever God births a person into His kingdom and delivers them from the dominion of sin, then they seek Him. And also, insofar as the domineering dimension of sin, it affects our experience. our works, our walk, and our worship are all affected by the domineering aspect of sin. And now, this morning, we come to this seventh dimension of sin, and that is sin is deceitful. And we're going to spend some time this morning looking at the deceitful characteristic or the deceitful dimension of sin. But I want to ask you initially with me to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Under that diabolical dimension of sin, we came to see that the Bible not only links sin to the sinner, but ultimately all sin to the devil. And like the devil, whom Jesus said in John 8:44 is a liar, sin is deceitful. If it comes from a liar, it only makes sense that it itself is deceitful. And that's exactly, explicitly, what Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 says. Hebrews 3, 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened, and notice this, by the deceitfulness of sin. So that none of you will be hardened, and look at it again, by the deceitfulness of sin. Very specifically, very explicitly, Scripture tells us here that sin is deceitful. Using multiple examples, the Bible demonstrates the deceitful dimension of sin, and we'll see some of those later this morning. But conveying the deceitful dimension of sin in particular, again, is Hebrews 11 and now verse 25. Take a look there. Turn over to Hebrews 11, 25. Hebrews 11, 25, speaking of Moses, we'll back up to 20, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy, and notice this closely, the passing pleasures of sin. Do you see that there? The passing pleasures of sin. That's an aspect of sin's deceitfulness. It causes us to actually glean pleasure from certain aspects of it. An expectation of a certain level of pleasure to be gained from the experience of eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge was instrumental in the fall of humanity. Go back to Genesis with me. Chapter 3. There, Moses in Hebrews 11, as we just read, he chose to endure ill treatment rather than the passing pleasures of sin. He wasn't deceived by sin. He saw that its pleasures were temporal, they were passing, and he chose rather to endure ill treatment. Look here in Hebrews chapter 3. Move down in the text with me to verse 6. The setting, as you are aware, is God has commanded Adam that he is not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that is in the midst of the garden. And here in Genesis 3, Eve is seen at that tree, and with her, Satan, who is the serpent here. And take a look at verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and you remember, Satan has tempted her to eat of it, and he's deceived her, as we will see. She saw that it was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She took from its fruit and ate. And she gave it also to her husband with her, and he ate. Whenever you compare 2 Corinthians 11:3 and 1 Timothy 2:14, you see that Eve was deceived. Sin led her, was instrumental in her being deceived, to think that there would be pleasure, some level of pleasure, some level of benefit from doing what God had said not to do. In and of itself, there was nothing wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Bible tells us after God had created all things, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there in the midst of the garden, that it was all pronounced good. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, or excuse me, Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. It was not only good, but it was all very good. However, Eve, being deceived by the devil, began to evaluate the tree in terms of the amount of pleasure she could derive from eating the fruit of it, instead of considering it in the light of God's truth. And in God's truth, insofar as eating the tree was concerned, it was off limits. God had clearly stated that in the day you eat from it, you will surely die. But sin and its deceitfulness, through the promise of pleasure, won out in Eve's life. And she took the fruit and she ate of it, and as we read, she took and gave it to her husband with her, and he ate of the fruit. Sin deceived her. We ultimately know that it was Satan who was the deceiver, but sin caused her to think about this fruit in a way that would bring pleasure to her as opposed to death. Sin's deceitful. Sin is deceitful. In another example, just as the expectation of a certain level of pleasure to be gained from the experience of eating what God had forbidden was instrumental in Eve's deception to sin, an expectation of pleasure to be gained from the experience of taking something else God had forbidden worked in a man's life by the name of Achan. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Joshua for a moment. Joshua. As you are aware, the book of Joshua takes up with the death of Moses and the entrance of the children of God crossing the Jordan into the land of Canaan. And God had promised to the children of Israel victory as they entered the land. And at the same time, he told them that there were certain things that they were not to do. One of those things was that they were to keep themselves from certain items. Turn with me in the book to chapter 6. So they've crossed the Jordan. They've conquered Jericho by the grace of God. And God had warned them. He said in verse 18 of chapter 6, "But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them, and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed, and bring trouble on it." Now, whenever you come to this verse, you have to ask yourself, what's under the ban? The text simply says, keep your things from, or yourselves from, things under the ban. What things? Well, back up with me for a moment to Deuteronomy, and there to chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, and in that chapter, move down with me to verse 25. God has just in this chapter promised the children of Israel that he would deliver them. whenever they came into the land of Canaan. And in verse 25 of Deuteronomy 7, notice what he says. The graven images of their gods you are to burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, nor take it for yourselves, or you will be snared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. You shall not bring an abomination into your house, and like it come under the ban. You shall utterly detest it, and you shall utterly abhor it, for it is something banned. So clearly, the gold and the silver was under the ban, and in particular, the personal possession of it. God had warned them clearly. Take a look at verse 19 back in Joshua chapter 6. But the silver and the gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. They weren't to go to the people. They were to go to the treasury of the Lord. Look at chapter 7 of Joshua and verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. How so? Well, the Bible tells us right there. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel. So what happened is, whenever they were taking Jericho, the walls had fallen, they were going in, they were carrying out God's judgment on the city of Jericho. Achan turned and he saw some items. And in his own words, in verse 21 of chapter 7, look at what he said. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them. And behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. Amazing. He said, I saw it, I coveted it, and I took it. Now, God said that if you do that, you are under the ban yourself. You are cursed. And the consequence of that in Achan's life, as recorded in this text, was death. Look down in the text with me to verse 25. Joshua said, why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day. And all Israel stoned them with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. Achan and his children and his possessions were burned and are stoned and burned. They were destroyed. Now, as you know, there was a certain event that took place here. God had told them in this context that he would give them victory. And indeed, God gave them victory at Jericho. But the very next city in this overall context that they went to take was a much smaller city, the city of Ai. And whenever they went to take that city, they lost. They came running back with basically their tails between their legs. They were whipped. And so Joshua, knowing that God had promised them victory, was concerned. So he went to the Lord in prayer. And God said to Joshua, and you look down in the text with me in chapter 7, look at verse 10. In Joshua's prayer about their loss to God, he says, so the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. How so? Notice he said, And they have even taken some of the things under the ban, and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they have also put them among their own possessions. Notice what God said here, back up in verse 11. I'll refer you back to the definition of sin. Notice what God calls it. Israel has sinned. They have fallen short of the glory of God. Not only that, he said, and they have also transgressed. They have violated the law of God, and they have taken this. And it's very interesting, whenever you turn to Joshua chapter 22, verse 20, Joshua adds that third word, iniquity, with reference to this very specific incident. He calls it Achan's iniquity, twisted and perverted. Joshua himself, they all recognized the significance of those terms as they were taken from God originally back in Exodus chapter 34 in the description of sin. So Achan had sinned, and consequently, because he was a part of Israel, Israel had sinned. God said it here. Israel, take a look at the text, has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant. Iniquity is among them. Achan, like Eve, when he saw these items, he began to evaluate these items in the terms of the amount of pleasure he could derive from them, instead of considering them in the light of God's truth. Here, too, the deceitfulness of sin, through its promise of pleasure, won out, and it's evident that sin was still deceiving Achan right at this moment. Whenever Achan had walked up and he saw not only the loss that they had experienced, but then they began to single out the various tribes as to where this sin had come from, where in Israel were these items. He saw one at a time, boom, all of the tribes go through, and the finger kept getting closer and closer and closer to his own tribe, and then to his own house, and then to him. But sin was still working deception in his mind. How do we know that? I'm going to give you several verses here, and then you'll see an incredible distinction. And it brings out how deceptive sin is. Achan knew that most probably the consequence for this now would be death. He had done what was an abomination to God, and he was aware of it. But notice what he did. Look closely once more at verse 21 in chapter 7. And really, we won't even see what's going on here until we compare several other verses, which we will do. Verse 21, Achan's own words. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar. How did he describe that? A beautiful, it might have been a vest type thing. A beautiful mantle from Shinar. And 200 shekels of silver. And a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight. Keep his statement in mind. And back up in the text with me for a moment to chapter 6 again. Notice when God in his word describes all of this stuff, He calls it things. He doesn't elaborate on it. He just refers to them as things. Look at it closely. Verse 18 of chapter 6. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban. Now, back in Deuteronomy chapter 7, as we read, he did refer to it as silver and to gold and to false idols. But for the most part, things. Twice in 18, things under the ban, and again, things under the ban. Verse 19, but all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. He named them, but notice, he didn't put an amount on them. Look again at chapter 7, verse 1. But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. And again in verse 1 of chapter 7, from the tribe of Judah, this individual, his group, Achan, took some of the things under the ban. Look at verse 11, chapter 7. Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, and they have taken some of the things under the ban. Verse 12, the last phrase, the things under the ban. Look at verse 13, twice here. There are things under the ban in your midst. There are things under the ban from your midst. Look at verse 15. It shall be that one who is taken with the things under the ban shall be burned with fire. But notice how Achan once more described them. I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar. You see what's happening there? God described them as things. But Achan saw it something different. He saw it as beautiful. It had an appeal to him. So much so that it aroused covetousness in his life. He didn't see it as something that God said no to. He saw it as something that was beautiful to him. Perhaps he could later on wear this item. He saw it as beautiful. Then notice the next phrase. He didn't just say there was some gold and silver there. He knew the amount, didn't he? He knew the value, the worth, how it could be used. And again, covetousness was aroused through the deception of sin. And then a bar of gold, and he named the weight. 50 shekels in weight. He was still thinking of the value whenever he saw the imminent of his death. Sin is deceptive. Sin is deceptive. In both cases, Eve and Achan, along with many others recorded in Scripture, the deceitfulness of sin is displayed. It introduces itself as pleasure, but it always ultimately is known in pain and misery and death. Always introduces itself with pleasure, but always pays with death. Sin is deceitful. Two verses in Proverbs speak to another aspect of this deceitfulness, deceitful dimension of sin. Proverbs 14, turn there with me. And down in the text to verse 12, Proverbs 14, 12. Verses you are very familiar with. Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death, and again in 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Here we see that the deception of sin works to make the biblically uninformed think they are right when they are wrong. It deceives them into thinking that they are correct when in all reality they are incorrect. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of the way thereof is death. Sin often leads individuals to think it has no negative consequences, or that the negative repercussions can be adequately measured beforehand in order to evaluate and thus permit or commit sin. And yet the Bible says clearly that whoever sows to the flesh, he will also reap corruption. He will reap it. You cannot measure the amount which will be reaped, but it will always be more than what was sown. Sin leads those it enslaves to perceive that they are free when they are actually under sin's bondage. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. You remember that incident. Jesus said to those individuals, those Jews he was speaking to, whoever commits sin is the slave of sin. And they responded with, we are children of Abraham and have never been in bondage to anyone. At that very moment, Israel was in the midst of being subjected to Roman rule, or was subjected to Roman rule. And eventually they would be destroyed. But they thought they were free. Sin led them to believe they were free when they were enslaved. Sin is deceptive. As a matter of fact, the duplicitous work of sin is so thorough and so powerful in the natural man that he actually, according to John chapter 3, verse 19, loves darkness. And he wants neither freedom from sin's bondage nor reconciliation to God. There in the darkness of sin, he is deceived by sin to conclude that God does not know how or does not know, and that there is no knowledge of the Most High. Psalm 73, verse 11, says that that's exactly what the unrighteous say. Is there knowledge in the Most High? He doesn't know what we're doing. He doesn't know what we're up to. Everything is naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God sees it all. And not just all the events. He sees the heart. He sees inside. The wicked do not see that their sins will find them out. And yet, the Bible tells us clearly in Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, God said, your sin will find you out. Sin deceived Achan. He thought, I'll take these garments, I'll take this gold, I'll take this silver, I'll bring it back to my tent, I'll bury it underneath it, put it in a hole, cover it up, I'll use it later. He forgot. Your sin will find you out. I'm sure as Achan went off to battle at Ai, he was thinking in the back of his mind, perhaps, man, whenever this is all over, I got some gold, I got some silver, I got some cool stuff. Your sin will find you out. The lost do not see that the certain destruction is before them. They also miss the fact that God, because He is not mocked, ensures justice. evil men may dismiss sin. We're living in a culture right now where they're doing just that. The leadership in this country says that it is okay to abort the unborn. The leadership in this country says that it is okay to basically take drugs. They know the repercussions of all these things. They have studied upside down, inside out, in every way you can think of it. And they know the end result of the influence of the drugs in this country is devastating to a country. The very idea now of the transgender movement and the homosexual movement, you can go out to government websites, and government websites will tell you clearly that those groups of people have some of the highest death or mortality rates, and yet they continue to promote it. They continue to promote it. God is not mocked. Don't think because the government allows something. Don't think because others promote it. And don't think because individuals appear to get away with it that they will inevitably get away with it. God is not mocked. And surely don't think that you will get away with it. God is not mocked. Sin will lead you to believe you are wrong when you're actually right. Interesting, isn't it? On one hand, sin will believe or lead you to believe or deceive you into believing that you are right when you're wrong. And on the other side, it will deceive you into believing you are wrong when you're right. Interesting. Whenever you are enveloped in that dimension of sin, it's impossible to know up from down, right from left, in from out. It's that deceptive. How so? Especially and really in the life of the believer. Sin will lead you to believe you're wrong when you're actually right. This too is indicated in the context of Galatians 6. Go over there with me for a moment and I'll demonstrate this to you. We quoted from it a moment ago. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh, in verse 8, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And notice the very next verse. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Look at that verse again. But the one who sows to the Spirit, in verse 8, will of the Spirit reap life. And in verse 9, do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. It is particularly true that in the midst of trial, the deceitful dimension of sin often leads the people of God to think that their good works done because of Christ do not matter. As if somehow God has forgotten their labor. And God specifically says in Hebrews 6 that He will not forget our labor. In Revelation, the Bible says that our good works will follow us into heaven. Another Old Testament individual was deceived in this way by sin. Asaph in Psalm 73. Go there with me for a moment. Psalm 73. Sin had led Asaph to think he was wrong when he was right. Psalm 73. As he sums up the entire psalm in verse 1, and then elaborates on what was going on in his life to lead him to state that, he says in verse 1, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." And then he begins to describe himself before he came to this realization. "But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, and their body is fat. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. The imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Therefore, his people return to this place, and waters of abundance are drunk by them. They say, 'How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease. They have increased in wealth, surely in vain.'" Notice verse 13. "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence, for I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning." What was going on in his life? Asaph looked around and he saw what he concluded to be the prosperity of the wicked. And he's describing a reality. He doesn't see them suffering. He's only focused narrowly on their pride and their prosperity in the midst of their living apart from God, and their mockery of God. And he sees it, and he doesn't see hell fire falling from heaven and destroying them. And then he looks at himself, and as sin works its deception, it leads him to think he was wrong when he was really a right. It led him to think that he had kept his heart pure for no good reason, because he was suffering. But what righted Achan's ship, or not Achan, but Asaph's ship? Well, he tells us, and praise the Lord that he does. Go with me to verse 16. "When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight." He was experiencing the throes, if you will, of the dimension of the deceitfulness of sin. It was bringing him trouble in his mind. "I've done all these things. I've done them right. I've kept my heart pure. I've cleansed my hands. I've confessed my sins. I've done all this. I've lived separate from the world. And it's wrong. They're prospering and I'm suffering." Sin was leading him to think he was wrong when he was right. And he said that brought him great trouble, and he was perplexed. And then notice the very next verse. "Until I came into the sanctuary of God." What does he mean by that? Ultimately, what's in view here is he was caught up in the deceptive dimension of sin until he began to think about the circumstances he had just named in the light of God's truth. You want to be delivered from the deceitfulness of sin? Put the truth of God in your mind and walk by faith. He said after that, "Until I came into the sanctuary of God, then I perceived their end." Now he begins to look at them as God has described them. And he says in verse 19, "How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form." Just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time. It's just a matter of time whenever Eve stood at that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and partook of the fruit of that tree that she was witnessing the reality of sin in her own life. She witnessed the murder of her own son by her other son. It was just a matter of time when Achan took that which was under the band and hid it before the stones and the fire came to him. For Asaph, we don't know, because he was delivered from it. He went to the sanctuary of God and he understood the circumstance that was troubling him, no longer in the experience itself, but in the light of God's word. He began to right his ship by walking in faith, by examining the circumstances in the light of God's truth, and he was delivered. What a praise and what a blessing. Sin is deceitful, but God gives us discernment in his word, and we can understand it. And we can be delivered from it. Praise the Lord. For the person who doesn't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They are indeed sinners, and they need forgiveness of that sin and reconciliation to God. And God has sent Jesus Christ to the cross, and there put him to death, so that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Saved from the wrath of God. Saved from the dominion of sin, the deceitfulness of sin, and the other various aspects of sin. And for the Christian who walks by faith, they're saved from the trouble of sin. What a praise. What a blessing. I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. Whenever you consider how deceptive sin is, it's true that deliverance from such deception can come only through God. And for the believer, protection from such strong delusion is found being filled with the knowledge of God's word. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, that it's living and powerful, that with it you have given your people insight and understanding in your truth, so that we may know the deceitful dimension of sin and flee from it. And flee from it to your sanctuary, the sanctuary of your word. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.